Today I will give a sermon with the title, The Love of Money. The first scripture I had when you hear about the love of money is, of course, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, where God says that perilous times will come and people will, amongst other things, be lovers of money. A time for the end time. People will be lovers of money. Now, when it says that perilous times will come, the margin in my King James Bible says it can also mean times of stress, stressful times. And if we had ever had a stressful time, then it is today. But the other passage I'd like to turn to now is 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. And that is probably the other scripture you might be thinking of when you hear the term the love of money. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, we read, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now here it says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Other translations have it as the root of all kinds of evil. The distinction is minimal because it does talk about all evil, all kinds of evil. Now, many have misunderstood that passage though, and have said, okay, so therefore, being rich or having money, that's bad, right? Because it says the love of money is, you know, the root of all kinds of evil. But that's not what it says. Money or riches all by themselves doesn't have to be bad. It's not bad. Because, you see, God is the one who gives it to us. And I want to show you this now, to begin with, in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. So as it is the case with many situations, things all by themselves don't have to be bad. It is how they are being used. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, we read this. And God is telling the Israelites of old, he's actually telling the Israelites of today, the house of Israel, the house of Judah, the same thing. He says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day." So it is God who gives us power to acquire wealth. Now many feel, of course, they are doing it because of their own power, and that's where the mistake lies. But let's go back to Genesis chapter 24, and of course this is a very familiar passage talking about Abraham. In Genesis chapter 24, here's a testimony about Abraham in verse 34. Genesis 24 and verse 34. "So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he, that is God, has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys." You notice, God gave Abraham wealth. But now also notice that Abraham clearly and fully understood that it had to be God. Because in Genesis chapter 14, here's an interesting situation. Lot was kidnapped. Abraham goes out to rescue him. Here comes the king of Sodom. Sodom, a very wicked society. And so he wanted to give him all kinds of money, all kinds of wealth. And notice what Abraham is answering. Genesis 14 and verse 22. Genesis 14, verse 22, "Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread of a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. So he refused to take anything from that king of Sodom, because he knew, he understood where his wealth came from. And so notice Psalm 112. Psalm 112, and beginning in verse 1. Psalm 112, and in verse 1. He says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. You could say will be honored everywhere, as another translation has it. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Verse 3, wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. So here we are talking about wealth for the righteous and their descendants. So obviously that can't be bad, because it's a blessing from God. And also notice what God told King Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3. When Solomon was made king, he started off with a very good and right attitude. We read beginning in verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out and how to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? A beautiful and great attitude. Verse 10, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have you asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. And so if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So God was willing to give him riches, to give him wealth, because Solomon's attitude was right at that time. Unfortunately, that didn't stop him from departing from God, as we all know. In chapter 10, in verse 23, however, we see that God fulfilled, first of all, the promise which he had made Solomon. We read here, King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. But neither that human wisdom, nor his wealth, nor his riches helped him when it came to staying loyal to God. He walked away completely from God, mainly because he married all these foreign wives who then influenced him, induced him to depart from the right way and to adopt instead those pagan ways. That's why the Bible clearly says, that's why we clearly preach, as a converted member, you are not to marry an unconverted person. And I don't know how many times this has been violated. I don't know how many times this has been ignored. And I don't know how many times this has caused tremendous headache and a departure from God's way of life. Solomon is no exception. He is the prime example of somebody who had it all for himself. Everything was going for him, but he disobeyed God, and then he departed from God. And we hope and pray that he found his way back. And there's indication that he might, because he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and that book, which he wrote at the very end of his life, seemed to indicate repentance. Now, we also find, which is interesting, that God will bless Israel in the millennium with wealth. They will become a very wealthy nation again. It's a gift from God. See, nothing wrong with it. Notice this in Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Beginning in verse 4. Lift up your eyes all around, Isaiah 60 and verse 4. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah and all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. Verse 9, surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. And also notice now verse 11. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. And then also finally verse 17. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace, and your magistrates righteousness. You see, Israel will be a very wealthy country in the millennium. And some actually have asked, well, you know, is there going to be trade going on in the millennium? I mean, is there going to be money? And yes, yes, it absolutely will be, because there's nothing wrong with it if it's used in the right way. Notice Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. And notice verse 44. This is a prophecy for the millennium. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, for I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord, talking about the end of the captivity when Christ comes back. So yes, there will be trade going on, nothing wrong with that. There will be money in the millennium, nothing wrong with that. There will be wealth in the millennium, nothing wrong with that. You see, because we read that God owns all silver, he owns all gold. I mean, there are many scriptures which say that. You might just want to turn later to Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8. God owns it all. In fact, God has created it all. And God lives in wealth. Did you know that? God lives in splendor. God lives in riches. Think in terms of the holy city of Jerusalem. Think when that city, which is right now being built by God in heaven, when it comes down to this earth, how it's being described with gold and with silver and precious stones and pearls. You know, God is not a poor God who abhors wealth and riches. Not at all. Not at all. And notice what should be considered when we are talking about money, when we are talking about wealth, when we are talking about riches. Notice Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Or is it Proverbs? I could say Sprüche in German, but most wouldn't understand that. In Proverbs chapter 10, Because doesn't it say that there would be people who would speak to this nation with stammering lips and stuttering lips and with a language you can understand? Well, Proverbs 10 and verse 22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. You see, when God makes us rich, when God blesses us, we don't have to have human sorrow about what to do with all that money and how do we spend it, and is a thief coming in to steal, and so on. If the attitude is right, then we can accept God's gifts. In Malachi chapter 3, we find another promise. A promise. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Because the problem here was that people didn't do what God told them to do. And he says to them, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will be no room enough to receive it. He says, if you do your part, if you do what I'm telling you to do, I will bless you, even in physical ways. Now, another example can be found in the book of Haggai. A similar situation had developed. People were not concerned about the work of God. God wanted the temple to be built, and they didn't feel like they wanted to do that. They were more interested in their own pursuits. And I am saying now what Mr. Mitchell said a while back. He said, you know, the book of Haggai was in the Bible before, I know that. And now I have the problem that I cannot find it, but I did. It's after the book of Zephaniah and before the book of Zechariah. Put right smack in the middle. Haggai chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. God says, consider your way. Consider what's happening in your life. He says, consider now from this day forward, when you really become dedicated to doing the work of God, we could say in today's vocabulary, when you really become dedicated in participating and preaching the gospel in all the world as a witness, rather than becoming concerned that you can make it, that you can get salvation, and don't understand why God would have called you today. God says, consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day forward I will bless you. They become diligent in tithes and offerings. They became diligent in participating in the work of God, and God says, as a consequence, I will bless you. But the warning was regarding the love of money. Remember, the love of money is the root or a root of all evil. And there are many warnings in the Bible about the love of money, the wrong kind of love. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, let's read a few of those warnings. Ecclesiastes 5 and in verse 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance will increase. This also is vanity. See, if this becomes the priority in our lives, we will never be satisfied. We will never be satisfied. And that's what Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 6. You knew I would go to that scripture today, didn't you? Matthew chapter 6, and notice verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Either you love God or you love money. Can't do it both. Can't do it both. And he goes on to say, You cannot serve God and mammon. If your priority in life is to serve mammon, wealth, money, riches, you're not serving God. That's just simple. That is that simple. And of course, 1 John chapter 2 tells us the same thing. As we will see in a short while, people were not willing to give up their love for money and thereby compromised their way of life, compromised doctrine, compromised God's teachings. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Do not love the money in the world. You see, that's what he's saying. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Oh, well, this is a great car. I want to buy this. This is a great house. I want to buy this. This is a great boat. This is whatever it is, because my neighbor has it, so I got to have it. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. It is of the world, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Again, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. Notice Luke chapter 12, another classic example of somebody who had it all messed up when it came to priorities. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. One from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with him. So they were fighting about the inheritance, and that is what they were concerned about. And so they came to Christ, and they said to Christ, well, you know, you do this for us. You tell us how we should divide the inheritance. But he said to him, verse 14, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Do we understand that? Do we think that our life consists of the abundance of the things we possess? Well, God is going to take them away if that is what we think. And we had to go through several examples where we had to be willing to give it all up, everything we owned. The first time pretty much was when we came to the United States of America, leaving everything behind what we had in Germany. It wasn't much, but it was still something. And the second time was when we were surrounded by fire in Ramona and we had to evacuate. And I stood in front of my books and I thought, which books am I going to take now? And then I said, well, I'm not going to take anything. I mean, if it's going, it's going. And so I was willing to give it all up. And so was my wife. And I believe Michael was there too with us at the time. And so we walked out. It's nothing. I mean, we had some, you know, things which were related to the church, computer, and so on. Well, of course, the fire didn't reach the house. God protected it. And we had everything saved. But, you know, we have to come to the point where we are willing to give it all up if that's what it takes. And so he goes on to say in verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself saying, what shall I do since I have no more room to store my crops? And so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater ones. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's a typical carnal, selfish approach. And God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And so is he who lays up treasure for himself. See? Treasure for himself. And he is not rich toward God. He had the love of money. He loved money much more than he loved God. He was not rich toward God because he didn't do the things which God required of him to do, as we will see what they are. And so this is a warning. The warning is, get your acts together, get your priorities straight in your life. Because you see, the love of money may lead to wrong actions. Here's one example. The guy was just concerned as to how he can store everything he had. didn't think of anybody else. But notice how you can also be deceived by the love of money. Here's an interesting example in Deuteronomy chapter 23. So you do the wrong things, but they give you a lot of money. And then in order to maybe feel a little bit better, you try to give some of that money to the church. Is God going to accept that? Notice the example, Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 18. Notice what God is saying. He says, "You shall not bring the hire of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God for any wild offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God." In other words, she's a prostitute making a lot of money, right? And then she wants to tithe to the church and sends maybe 10% of her money to the church as an offering. If the church finds out about that, the church would return that money, wouldn't accept it. And also here is the price of a dog. Now the dog clearly understood to be a male prostitute. Same thing. One is a female prostitute, one is a male prostitute. The church would not accept these kind of donations. See, this is not the way how you should act with money. I mean, you shouldn't have done the things you were doing in the first place. Now there's always room for repentance. And when people come to repentance, like you think of the lady who washed Christ's feet. She was a prostitute, apparently. But she was repentant. And God forgave her. Now that's a different story. Here we're talking about people who are not repentant. And also, when it comes to talking about the mixed marriage one more time, we got to understand that once you have a situation of a mixed marriage, where a believer has married an unbeliever, that marriage then has become bound by God at that moment. And of course, a believer is not at all entitled to walk away from that marriage as long as the unbeliever is pleased to dwell with him or her. Because the unbeliever, that is then the position where he or she is sanctified, set aside for a holy purpose. She can be called, she can respond to the call. And we have had examples where that has been the case. But the Bible says, but don't go that way in the first place because you don't know what's going to happen. And in many cases, it didn't work out. So we've got to keep that in mind. Now, some want to be rich, I mean, no matter what it takes, right? And in doing that, they are willing, as we will see, to compromise their beliefs. We have this clear warning in Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28 and verse 20. It says, "A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished." And again, in verse 22, "A man with an evil eye," let's try that one again, "a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him." Why? Because the priorities are wrong and the person looks at money is more important than God. Notice Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. "Do not overwork to be rich." Strong warning, strong admonition. Have a right balance in your life. Don't overwork to be rich because of your own understanding cease. It goes on to say, I stopped talking a little bit because one police car, I guess it was, with a siren, just drove by. Proverbs 23 and verse 5. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle to what heaven? You see, it's here today, it's gone tomorrow. If God doesn't bless it, if it's not given to you by God, it's blown away. That's the understanding we have to have. Again, as I said earlier, love of money may lead to wrong actions. Here's another interesting example in the book of Micah. Micah chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. Micah chapter 3 and verse 9. And now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice, pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed, and Jerusalem with iniquity, her heads, verse 11, judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. You see, their priority was not teaching the truth. Their priority was, oh, I have to make a living. So I'm teaching for pay. I'm divining for money. In other words, I have to do this to keep my job. And if my organization I belong to suddenly tells me, okay, well, you cannot teach this anymore because now you have to teach this or that, they stay in that organization and teach the new understanding, quote unquote. And that's why you had so many in our former organizations who, although they knew better, stayed for money, taught for money, even though they knew or should have known that what they were teaching was wrong. But they might have had all kinds of justices or justifications saying, oh, well, I have to do it. I have to provide for my family. Somebody said, oh, I've just bought a house. What can I do? I have to be able to pay for the mortgage. God strongly condemns this conduct. Notice verse 12. Therefore, he says, because of you, false ministers, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. And if you go to the former campus of Ambassador College and you look at the situation there, these scriptures come to mind. Most of the buildings are gone. Others have been turned over to organizations which have nothing to do with the truth. God will hold all of those people who are guilty of this kind of conduct responsible. Believe you me, he will. We should never think that he won't. They are teaching for pay. What does Peter tell us? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. You see, we had to walk away, and we did. We walked away from the organization when we saw that there was no way that they would change, and we were not about to change. And then, of course, we had to walk away again. And so we started with minimum salary, minimum, when we started Church of Eternal God. We're willing to do it. We all have to be willing to do it. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. This is what Christ, through Peter, is saying. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Dishonest gain. Gain becomes dishonest when you begin to teach what's wrong, only so that you can get your bi-weekly or your monthly salary. Peter says, don't do that. Don't do that. And I tell you one thing, we in the Church of God won't do that. The Church of the Eternal God, that is. Let us talk a little bit about a few examples how the love of money caused people to do terrible things. There is Judas. Judas Iscariot. Now, we all know that. He betrayed Jesus Christ for money. That's the motive. Now, some people come up with all kinds of ideas that he wanted Christ to, you know, establish a kingdom at this point, and they gave him some, perhaps, justifiable motives. Nonsense. Judas was a thief. He betrayed Christ for money. Mark 14, verses 10 to 11, you can look at this later, tells you this. But I'd like to turn to one scripture which is probably not that well known, but it's interesting, in Matthew chapter 28. Because today people are questioning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They say, oh, that never happened. That is all an invention of the Jews. Well, who became Christians, I should say. But notice what happened in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 11. Matthew 28 and verse 11. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. In other words, that Christ was resurrected. They were there. They were witnesses. They saw it. Verse 12. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. And so they took the money and did as they were instructed. And the saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. That's when it was written. Maybe until today even. The cause for all of this was the love of money, bribery. And we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 7, a passage you can look at later, that God is not one who takes bribes. And you should not be one to take bribes. If somebody comes to want to give you a bribe so that you can do something in his favor, and of course most of the time it would be the wrong thing to do, don't accept it. We find another passage that Felix, and again you can look at this later again, in Acts chapter 24, verses 24 to 26, Felix talked to the imprisoned Paul many times, and then he wanted to get money from him so that Paul would be released. Well, Paul didn't give him any money. We don't know whether he had money to give to him or not, but Paul wasn't going that way. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. We all know about Ananias and Sapphira, that couple. They lied to the apostles because for their love of money. You know, they pretended that they had sold the entire plot. There was no need for them, no reason for them to do it to begin with. It was all up to them. But they wanted to appear good, right, in the eyes of the apostles. They wanted to pretend to be some holy, righteous people. But they said, okay, well, but we're going to lie to them because we are not going to tell them that that is all we got. So we gave them only a portion of it. And as a consequence, they died. God was severely angry with this kind of hypocrisy. So they died. Another interesting situation, and of course that's in Acts chapter 5, by the way, beginning in verse 1. But another interesting situation is Simon the sorcerer. Now he had a lot of money, it looks like, and he wanted to use it to buy the power to bestow the Holy Spirit on others. It would have been the wrong kind of money, which he, of course, apparently already received to begin with improper means, because he did a lot of sorcery. You see, that's in Acts chapter 8. And what does Paul say? That you may be condemned with your money. So these are the wrong kind of usages when it comes to money. But I want to give you another one. And that's an important one. Because that's one which we can sometimes fall into, this kind of a ditch you might fall into when we're not careful. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 1. Ho, it says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price, because you see, you have received it. Without money, you should give it. Without money. We are not selling the gospel, you see. But look what's happening here in verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? That's true bread of heaven, and your wages for what doesn't satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. So here are people who are spending money for useless religious activities, for useless religious books, for useless religious DVDs, for all kinds of religious material which can never satisfy them because they are teaching the truth, or they might be giving the tithes and the offerings to wrong religious organizations, all of which God says is useless. It is absolutely useless. Don't do it. Don't do it. Let's look at a few more examples of wrong use because of love of money. Proverbs chapter 11. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, before the Babylonian captivity, the Israelites didn't have any money per se. What they had were pieces of gold, pieces of silver, and they had a particular size. But when they wanted to purchase something, the pieces of silver, the pieces of gold, still had to be weighed in order so that the right kind of gold, right kind of silver was given for a certain piece they wanted to buy. And so these merchants many times had balances which were not correct. They were deceitful because they received more in gold and in silver than what the item was worth. And that is what God is condemning here. If you look at today's situation, you be honest in your trading, all right? You don't become deceitful. You don't charge more than what an item is worth. Now, if somebody wants to give it to you voluntarily, that's fine. But what I'm saying is you don't become deceitful in your trading, in your economic conduct. There are many, many scriptures which talk about these things. You can look later at Amos chapter 8, verses 4 to 7. You can look at Micah chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. All talks about deceitful ways, deceitful dealings in commerce. Don't do it. Why would you do it? Because you have the love of money, which is more important to you than your love for God and his way of life. James chapter 5 gives us an interesting example. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corrupted or corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. This is a prophecy for us today. Indeed, here's why. See, nothing wrong to be rich per se if the rich was given or the riches were given to you by God. This is the wrong kind of people. And it's clear how they got their riches. Verse 4. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. So they didn't pay them. They didn't pay them what they had to pay them. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. And you have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. This is the way the riches were acquired by those people. And that is where God will intervene and deal with those people. And they won't get away with their dealings for long. And so we are warned not to trust in riches. Even if God gives them to us, not to trust in them. Not to put that as the first priority in our lives. Notice Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 24. See, Christ had just made a profound statement. He says how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And you see, that can be misunderstood. And that's why Christ goes on to explain what he means by that in verse 24. The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. You see, it wasn't hard for Abraham to enter the kingdom of God because he was rich. That wasn't the point. Abraham never trusted in his riches. But this is a warning. Don't trust in riches because then you have the wrong priorities. And again in Psalm 62, we find another passage. Psalm 62 and verse 10. Psalm 62 and in verse 10. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, God gives them to you, do not set your heart on them. That's the warning. God may give them to you, but if you set your heart on them, chances are God is going to take them away, because then you are developing a wrong priority in your life, which might keep you out of the kingdom of God, as Christ has just told us. Now, God wants us to have abundant life. We read that Christ came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. John chapter 10, verse 10 tells you this. He also tells us something else in Mark chapter 10. Because we are those, if we are standing up for God, who will be persecuted for righteousness' sakes. If we are never persecuted for righteousness' sake, then chances are we are not standing up for righteousness. That's simple. Mark chapter 10, though, tells us something beginning at verse 29. Because here, the question was, Peter said, well, you know, we have left all and have followed you, so what are we getting for this now? Verse 29. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake, see, for the sake of Jesus Christ, and the Gospels, the Gospel of the Kingdom of God, something we heard about earlier in the sermonette. If somebody has given these things up, he had to, because he was willing to follow Christ, because he was willing to suffer for the gospel. For 30, nobody who did that, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. It's not talking about the future. It's not talking about the millennium. Not talking about the kingdom of God. He says, in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, but with persecutions. That goes with it. And in the age to come, eternal life. Two things Christ is talking about. So Christ wasn't coming to say, oh, we have to just sell everything we got and we have to become poor and we have to live from the wealth of others. That's not what he was teaching. But he was teaching that we have to be careful that we don't make money or riches or wealth a false priority in our life. Here is one interesting passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, which tells us why God is blessing us. Is it for selfish purposes? Is it so, like this fool, this rich fool, felt he could build more houses, more barns, so that he can store his wealth, his riches, and those for himself? Is that the reason why God might bless us with financial wealth? 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. We read, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness remains forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. We are receiving abundantly is the thought, so that we can give abundantly. The receipt of blessings is not for the purpose of hoarding it in our lives, for ourselves. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6, there were rich people in the church. Then, I'm looking for the rich people in the church today, frankly, but anyway, I'm sure there are somewhere some rich people. But notice what Paul is telling them in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, to begin with, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, stirring up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. See, if they trust in uncertain riches, they will not lay hold on eternal life. That's clearly what this passage says. And so the riches they have, they are to use them for the benefit of others. That's clearly what that scripture says. And otherwise, they will be overcome by the love of money. And then they won't do it. And then they will not be in God's kingdom. It is that simple. Now, when it comes to the ordinary way of life, I mean, Paul went through a lot of things. What is he telling us? What is his advice to us? Notice Philippians chapter 4. And that is a kind of attitude we have to all come to. We have to all develop in our lives. Because if we don't do that, we don't have the right balanced approach. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, I dare to say that many of us, including myself, haven't quite learned that yet. Right? But we all have to come to that point that no matter in what state we are to be content. And so Paul is saying in verse 12, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned. So you had to learn that too. Both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. He says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. See, he had the right priority. He looked at Jesus Christ. He looked at God the Father. He knew where his help would come from. And so he says, well, if I'm going through some problems, God knows about it, I have to learn to become content with the state I'm in, right? And so again, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now, that doesn't mean that if God gives us more, we should reject that necessarily. But he says, well, be content with what you got. Don't always look for the things you don't have. Because your neighbor has them, you have to have them. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself, God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the point is, we are looking to God for help. God knows better perhaps than we do what our situation is. And God will help us if we need his help. That's a promise. If we have the right priorities again. If we have the right kind of balance in our lives. And so in conclusion, I want to give you 3 or 4 or 5 more scriptures. As a general note, when it comes to money, when it comes to the love of money, and you can do it the right way and you can do it the wrong way. Proverbs chapter 37. I mean, we started late, and then the announcements were very long, and the sermonette. And so we are reaching the end almost. What did I say about the scripture was? If I said Proverbs 37, you will not find it. I meant Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 16. Psalm 37 and verse 16. A little, that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Let's all remember that. It's more important, much more important, to live in a righteous way than to have this love for money and become wicked. And we might have great treasures in this life, and people who have been staying in certain organizations for pay have had a rude awakening recently. And so we should never ever make that same mistake. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Remember that. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. In chapter 16 and verse 8 in the book of Proverbs adds, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenue without justice. The right kind of balance we have to always have to have. Now let's turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 to 9. Now here was Agur. And Agur looked at himself. And Agur knew what his weaknesses and his strength were. And he gives a very interesting prayer here to God. And this is what he says. Proverbs 30, beginning in verse 7. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Because he was concerned, well, if I get riches, there might be a problem. He says, feed me with the food you prescribe for me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? You see, that is a danger. That's a danger God warned against. I mean, you become rich and you don't care about God anymore. Or, lest I be poor and steal, and thereby profane the name of my God. That would be also bad. And so he says, well, give me what you want me to have. He says, what you prescribe for me. And then be content with what God gives us. The last passage is the warning I'd like to leave you with, because this can be easily happening if we are all wrong with our priorities, when we try perhaps to serve two masters. And Christ gave this parable for a reason. Luke chapter 14 and in verse 15. Luke 14, verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then he said to him, well, now, listen to this now. A certain man gave a great supper, invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. They didn't have the right priority. They didn't necessarily feel that all they had to do was, as the proverbial costly pearl, in order to get that pearl, to give up everything they had if that was necessary to get that pearl. They had a totally different perspective. So they all made excuses. Now look at the kind of excuses they made. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. So that was more important for him, his physical wealth, his physical riches, his piece of ground, than entering the supper, coming to the supper. Another said, verse 19, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. So that was more important for him than seeking first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. And here comes verse 20. And still another said, I have married a wife. Now that should be a great excuse, right? Therefore I cannot come, because obviously he has to, what? test the wife. I mean, whatever you want to put in here, right? None of that flies. None of those excuses fly in God's eyes. Verse 21. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it's done as you commanded. There's still room. I thought the preaching of the gospel was over, right? It has to go on. There's still room for people to repent. And then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come, that my house, the church of God, the body of Christ, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited, who had made those excuses, shall taste my supper. They will not enter the kingdom of God, he's saying. That's serious warning. Let's always remember that we are to have a choice to make. Either we love God or we love money. We can't do it both.